Hello, hello. How are we doing? We're turned on. That's excellent. Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
So good. My name is Matt. I'm one of the new guys around here. It's been a few months. If you're looking down going, man, I have not seen that guy before, it's because I'm new. And so my name is Matt McGill. I'm responsible for all the ministries to families. So birth through the high school, that's kind of what the ministries that I'm serving in. Pastor Ron totally wishes he could be here. He was scheduled to be here, but he still just has too much of a cough. And so because he just didn't want to cough on all of you in the front rows here, he had to stay home this week. And so wishes he could be here. We are in the middle of a series called New, if you couldn't tell by these subtle letters. And this week we're talking about hope. But before we do that, we got to talk a little bit about Super Bowl. Anybody watch the Super Bowl? Yeah, that's right. How many of you guys were sad like I was that the Raiders didn't make it? That's right. Come on, you know it. The Raiders are Jesus's team, right? Absolutely. Jesus said it's not the healthy that need a doctor, but the sick. Nobody's sicker than the Raiders, right? Okay, so I've got scripture behind me. This is Jesus's team. Honestly, since the Raiders didn't make it this year, commercials were the best thing. Anybody love those commercials? Yeah, they're awesome. Most of them are awesome. Some of them are a little bit disturbing. But the truth is, this is in our world, in our society, no one knows more about human hope than those commercial makers, right? Those salesmen, people, they can reach right into your heart and pluck the strings and make you buy what they want you to buy. There was one commercial that was particularly emotional, right? It was the little dog. You remember that? I don't even like animals that much. Unless they're in my taco, then they're great. But this little dog, that's right, let's clap for tacos. Clapping for tacos is always good at church. That's not even in my notes. Totally free material just for you. But this little dog gets lost, right? It's late at night. It's cold and scary. And then the big bad wolf is there. Yeah, it's the wolf sound right there. I know that sound. And so he's there. And then all of a sudden what happens? Half a dozen gigantic horses sweep onto the scene. And they're standing behind the dog. And it's kind of like, hey, wolf, try something. And he goes home. And you know, it's just so powerful. You know, it taps into the hope that we all have that even in the moment of definite doom, salvation is possible. Right? We always like to believe that that's possible. It was such a powerful commercial. One person at our house, Joanna, you guys were there. Remember someone said, they said, wow, what a picture of God's strength showing up when you need it most. You know, and everyone, you know, we're in the middle of Super Bowl and Cheetos and it's like, oh, that was very spiritual. You know, everyone kind of nod sagely, you know, like, oh yeah, I'm right there with you. You know, and because I like to be a spiritual person myself, I was like, well, what about the poor wolf? You know, and no one really cared about the wolf. They sort of looked at me like I was a moron. I go, I bet you that wolf has a half dozen starving pups at home. What about them? Who feels sorry for them? And no one really felt sorry for them. So it's probably why I don't make commercials. They wouldn't really be funny. But my point is this, is that the most effective commercials aren't just memorable. They tap into our hopes, into our dreams. This is what it means to be human. We were created to hope. We were created to have dreams about the future. I mean, you'll never see a pack of bears gathered around the water cooler. There's no water coolers out there, but whatever they gather around, you'll never see a gather around talking about their future plans. Like, man, I hope I get me a good hibernation next winter. They don't do that. That's silly. Bears don't talk even. They don't dream about the future. But the reality is this, is that you and I do have hopes. We do have dreams. If you were painting a picture of your life, this masterpiece, and by the way, you are totally a masterpiece. You are God's perfect masterpiece. If you have forgotten that, please remember every part about you. You are who God wanted you to be, and He's got a plan for your life. And so if you were painting a picture, one of the colors that you would be using the most is the color of hope. Hope is embedded in the very fabric of our lives. And the reality is this, is I've seen a couple real big problems when it comes to the hope that we have. And in your notes, you can follow along and write some stuff if you want, and that's great. It's just to help you pay attention. If you don't want to use the notes, that's okay. It's not going to hurt my feelings. I'm not going to cry. I've got thick skin and a lot of skin. You could do a Sudoku puzzle if you want, and that's okay. But if you want to follow along in your notes, the first one is this. Two common hope problems. I think the first one is that we have false hopes. We have false hopes. There are too many people living with false hopes where they're putting their hope into weak and worthless things. And when this happens, we end up disappointed. And if we keep doing this, we end up devastated. The second problem is what I would just call carelessness. And this happens when we don't spend enough time thinking about our hope. We don't spend enough time considering the power that it has over our lives. And because of this, we're living on autopilot and we're just kind of in a fog of confusion. You put these two things together and a lot of us are spending too much time unhappy, unsatisfied, unsettled, and we don't even really know why. But the truth is this, is that it doesn't matter where you are in your life. Hope is important. It doesn't matter where you are spiritually. You could just be here checking things out and you're not sure about this whole God thing. And I think it's so great that you had the courage to show up. And that is really amazing and awesome. But even if you don't have a relationship with Jesus yet, hope is still important. It could be that you've been walking with Jesus for 40 or 50 or 60 years. But even for you, you know Jesus so well, hope is still important. I don't know where you're at situationally in your life. Maybe life is really good. Maybe life is really tough. Maybe this has been a really hard week, and you need to hear what God has to say on hope. I have a friend who found out this week that they have cancer. You know, and how do you have hope in a situation like that when things and everything is crashing down around you? I would like to take a few moments to talk about some basic principles of hope, some things that these aren't necessarily very clever, but I have found them very useful to help me think more clearly about hope. And so some hope basics, the first one is this, is that hope is, here's a definition, hope is positive expectations. Hope is positive expectations. That is just a definition of hope. If you were to put hope into a beaker and boil, you know, down to its essence, that's what you would have, is our assumptions about the future is our hope. The Bible says this in Romans 8, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. It's actually knowledge, because you know that it's true. Hope that is not seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if you hope for what we do not have, we wait for it patiently. See, this is what hope is all about. We all have ideas about the future. And even if you're living in fear right now, where your biggest hope is, I just don't experience pain, I just want to make it through the day, even that is a good thing. The avoiding pain is a good thing. You see, we can live 40 days without food. I'm taking this on theory, not practice. Someone told me that on the internet, so I believe it. We can live 3 days without water. But the truth is we cannot go 24 hours without hope. It may be battered, it may be torn and beat up, but the truth is that we have to have some kind of hope in our lives. And the truth is that several of us are teetering on the edge of hopelessness, utter hopelessness. This is called depression. It's a serious mental illness. And did you know, I just did some fact-checking again this week to make sure I knew what I was talking about. But the Center for Disease Control recently has done a study, and 10% of Americans struggle with depression. That is a huge problem. I mean, in our church, that is so many people. And the truth is that the church, you know, the church overall, you know, a lot of times Christians, usually Christians who don't struggle with depression, just kind of say, oh, all you need to do is read your Bible more, and all you need to do is just pray more. That's the problem with your depression. And the reality is those things are true. Those are foundational, fundamental aspects of getting your mind right and transformed. But depression also requires intentional community. It also requires regular injections of wisdom specific to that problem. And so the truth is, one of the things that I love about this church is we want to be a church that will help you. If you're struggling with depression, let us know. We'll put on a class. We'll get you connected to the right people. But in my notes at the end is my email address. You could send me an email or you can call the church and ask for the Care and Counseling Center. But if this is a struggle for you, we know that this is a real struggle for a lot of us. You don't have to suffer alone. We want to try and help. But my point here in this first one is that anytime you're thinking about the future, that's hope. The second one is this, is that hope is powerful. Hope is powerful. It makes an impact in our lives. It's not a side thing that doesn't matter that much. And the truth is that every choice you make is rooted in some kind of hope. Hope is the fuel that makes your life move forward. The words you choose are based on the hope that you have. For me, I personally, just to open up, you know, and let you know who I am, I have this hope that the people who know me, that they would really understand me. I hope that I can be understood and known for who I am. And so this leads to me being a very open and honest person. I mean, if some of you have gotten to know and gotten to know really well, I'll answer just about any question, you know, probably when I shouldn't, you know. But I just love to be understood. Sometimes the negative side of this is like when I feel like I'm misunderstood, you know, I got to go and explain and talk about and chatter and do charts and a whiteboard and PowerPoint presentation and all this stuff. They're like, no, please understand me, you know, but this is just part of who I am. And the hopes that you have a powerful impact on how you act. The friends that you have are based on a hope in your heart. The people that you associate with the most is based on what you're hoping for. If all you hope for is fun and amusement, then you're going to hang around people that are easy to be with. Right? And when the road gets a little rocky, you're either going to avoid that friend for a while or find somebody new. And when fun is all you hope for, we typically end up with shallow relationships. Paul said the following in 2 Corinthians. Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. And he's talking about his spiritual hope, which we're going to get to in a second. But this principle is true for regular, plain, old human hopes as well. But bold is action. And the truth is this, is that what we hope in has a major impact on how we act. Think just for one second, the idea, the concept behind Las Vegas, right? I mean, this slim, tiny, minuscule, molecule-sized hope that you might win big. And it drives more than 40 million people there every year to go and pay this, you know, moronic tax or something. You know, it's like, you know, I'm not smart enough to do math, so I'm going to pay this tax. And that's what it's all about is this whole thing is that Vegas drives all these people to it based on a small, slim hope. And that is an illustration of the power of hope in our lives. The third thing I'd like to say is that hope is placed. Hope is placed in something, even though it comes from the deepest part of who you are. You can't hold on to hope. It may be yours to spend, but it's not a currency that you can save. You are always putting your hope into something. You know, for example, we've got a little illustration. Imagine if this was filled with water. They wouldn't actually trust me with water up here. There's too much electronics and, you know, I'm a little klutzy and I don't want to hurt myself or anybody. But if your hope was in this jug, you would have to be constantly pouring it into something. And you might choose this cup because it's shiny and metal and pretty cool and you throw it at someone and it'll hurt, you know. But if you put your hope in here, obviously it would overflow and you'd be disappointed. This couldn't hold the hope that you have to give. And so this might be a destructive relationship or in your own abilities, or I don't know what it is for you. But when we put our hope in something that it can't hold it, we end up disappointed. You might pour your hope. This really doesn't make any sense. You might put your hope into a plate. This wasn't even made to hold water. I mean, that's completely ridiculous. How disappointing is this, especially when you look at, you know, very disappointing, you know, but... And maybe you say, oh, you know what? Well, this can hold my hope. It's big enough. It looks nice. And until you pour your hope in, you notice that, you know, it's really dirty. And this kind of, you put your hope in here and it's going to pollute your soul. You see, the reality is that we're always putting our hope into something. And my point today is that you should put your hope into God. See, God is like a giant sponge, and this isn't really a giant sponge, but this was the biggest one that I could find. So just imagine, you know, a mammoth sponge. You know, when you put your hope into that, and not a single drop is going to fall out. Nothing, you will not be disappointed at all. And that's where God wants to be. He wants to be like the sponge that can soak up our hope. In fact, this was the main reason why he sent his son, Jesus, 2,000 years ago, so that we could put our hope in him. It says this in Scripture, Matthew 12, in Jesus, the nations will put their hope. In Jesus, the nations will put their hope. You will put your hope in something. And so the question is very simple, and the answer is very profound. Are you putting your hope in Jesus? Are you investing in God's Son? You see, this is not a message about the power of positive thinking. I'm not encouraging you and telling you to be more positive and always see the cup as half full. I mean, positive thinking is great. Some people are just born like that, and praise the Lord that you're like that. But this is not just about think nice thoughts and your life will be good. This next scripture makes that so clear. Paul is writing to his buddy Timothy, a person that he discipled and taught and trained, and Timothy is off being a leader, and I'm sure that Timothy already knew this, but he still sent him this reminder. That is why we labor and strive. There's the power of hope. You labor and strive because of what you're hoping for. Because we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially those who believe. You see, this world offers nothing more than empty promises and broken commitments. The truth is have you ever trusted something weak and ended up paying for it? And I want you to hear my heart on this, as I see too many people that are living lives that are filled with discontent, and they're devastated by the things that we put our hope in. And I'm here to tell you that there is a different way. There is a better way. We could put more of our hope into God. And that's what I want to talk about for the rest of our message. The Bible says this, is that no one who hopes in you, in Psalm 25, it says, no one who hopes in you will ever be put to shame. Think about this promise for a second. People will let you down. Right? Have you been let down by somebody? Don't elbow the person next to you. But the truth is that we're imperfect and we let one another down. The church, other Christians will let you down and be disappointed. You'll be disappointed with them. And if you're here today and the church has really disappointed you and a Christian has done something and left a really bad taste in your mouth, man, we want to be the kind of church. If there's something we can do to talk about that or to make that right, then we will. But the reality is that you'll even fall short of your own expectations. But God will never let you down. He will never disappoint you. Amen. The truth is that anybody can hope more in God. It doesn't require special training. It's not this mystical thing that is really difficult to figure out. The Bible tells us how to do this. And the first way to trust more in God, to put more hope in God, is to investigate God's promises. The promises of God, to me, they're like spiritual commercials. They like give you a little snapshot, a window, a picture into life in the kingdom. And anytime you investigate and you look at his promises, that's like opening up an invitation to participate with what he's doing. It's an invitation to get to know who he is. My kids, they love it. They love the mail. I mean, everybody loves mail because in the world of texts and Facebook messages and emails, like to actually get something physical in the mail is nice. And I don't like the mail so much because there's also bills. I wish they didn't come. But anytime I go to get the mail, my kids that are little, they'll come and run and they'll say, Did I get anything? You know, and I'll look through and I'll go, oh yeah, here you go. Someone sent you a magazine on furniture, you know, and just sort of give that. And Did I get anything? Oh yeah, here you go. Occupant, you know, and they just, I'm just kind of mean and cruel to my children, which is weird that I'm responsible for a children's ministry, but we'll talk about that later. But just a couple weeks ago, Miller, my fourth son, he got a real invitation with his name on it, and it was an invitation to go to a birthday party. And when he opened that up, he was so excited and so thrilled. It's like, oh, I get to go to a birthday party. Of course he's going to go. Of course he was so excited. And the truth is that when we investigate God's promises, they're just like an invitation to join the party. The best place to discover these promises are in His Word. For every, it says in Romans 15, for everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught through Scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. And you see here, when we put our hope in the right place, we have encouragement and we have endurance. Would you agree that these are two things we need more of? More encouragement and more endurance. And when we hope in God, we can have that. The reality is that the Bible is God's word. It's a love letter written to us that it reveals who God is so that we can draw closer to Him. One person has counted more than 3,500 promises in the Bible. Now, I didn't fact check that, so if you want to criticize, we could argue that that's fine. But there are a ton of promises in Scripture. I wanted to point out two, the one that was the most important ever, and it's found in the next Scripture on your notes, and it says this. And this is what God has promised us. This is what He has promised us, eternal life. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. The promise of eternal life answers the deepest questions that we have. The questions that we asked when we were adolescents, the questions that we ask in middle life, and the questions that we ask when we're a little bit more old. This idea of, am I loved? Am I really, really loved? And God says, yes, you are. I sent my Son because I love you so much. Can my life really matter? Can it count? Absolutely, in the kingdom you have a place. God sent His Son so we could put His hope in Him because we have a place. We have something to do. We have significance. Is there more to life than just this, as great as it is and as bad as it is? Is there more to life than just this? Absolutely, yes. We have eternity with God through faith in His Son. The truth is we look to all sorts of things for significance, don't we? And we fall short on our face. Sometimes we're looking to achieve more stuff or we're looking for approval from other people. But the truth is that these are empty places to put our hope. I wanted to look at a second promise here. It says in Philippians, Paul writes to this church, he says, being confident. And so this is something that you can put your hope in, that you could trust, the confidence, this assurance. Being confident of this, that He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. The truth is that God is not done with you yet. This is a promise directly from His Word. This is just not some idea that I think is good. You might feel worn out. You might feel used up or run down. But the reality is that God has something awesome He wants to do in you and through you. It doesn't matter how young you are, either physically or spiritually, He wants to begin a good work in your life. This is a promise we could bank on. This is something we can trust in. It doesn't matter how old you are, either physically or spiritually. God wants to continue to work in your life. This is a promise that we can bank on. And my encouragement to you, if God's promises sound good to you, then you put your little bit of your hope in them and see what happens. The way that we would do this, the next fill in on your notes, is that we would interrupt false hopes. Interrupt false hopes. Break the pattern of disappointment in your life. To hope more in God, we have to give up an old hope and replace it with a new one. That's what this series is all about, is that we can be made new in Christ. For example, let's just talk about confrontation and our hopes that are caught up in confrontation. We all have relationships. We all have family. We all have confrontations that happen. But if your hope is in your ego, in your pride, then your actions are going to be based on that. And you're going to want to win at all costs. No matter what you say, you come out as the victor. If you're facing a confrontation and your hope is in appeasing others, well, then you're going to avoid, or you're going to say the easy thing, or you're going to cave in. But what if we took that hope and we replaced it with God? What if we hoped in God and we trusted him that he was going to build his church? I mean, Jesus looked at Peter and said, on this rock, I will build my church. We're not the ones building the church. We're working alongside the Holy Spirit as he builds his church. And so if we put our hope in God and we trust him, then when it comes to a confrontation, we're going to speak the truth in love. We're going to be gentle. We're going to have respect. But we're going to trust God is going to build his kingdom. How can we interrupt these false hopes? How can we figure out what they are in our lives? The Bible tells us this. It's really clear. It says in Psalm 43, "Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why are you so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God." See, the wisdom here is that you would let your discontent be a spotlight on what your hope is. A lot of times when we're feeling upset or things just, we're just disturbed, the truth is that this is coming from an unrealistic hope or we're not trusting enough in God. For example, you might be thinking, you know, my friendships just aren't satisfying. You know, my close friends, it's just they're just not meeting my needs. And that's bringing some discontent into your life. Okay, well, dig deep into that hope. I mean, dig real deep. Be honest. Don't lie to yourself. You'll probably start with, well, I just want to be loved. And that's great. And that's that we all want to be loved. And that's how we were created for community. But dig deeper than that. What is it you're really hoping to get out of that relationship? Maybe instead of hoping to get something, maybe you ought to hope to give. And when you learn that you give your life away, you end up receiving more life in that. Too often we put our hope and too much hope in possessions and in power. It says this in Psalm 33. A horse is vain hope for deliverance. Despite all the great strength, it cannot save. And I thought that this was funny, especially up here where there's all these horses. Orange County, they don't even have horses. They have traffic, you know, and that's where there's more than like six cars on Briscoe, you know, traffic. There's like just a herd of cars that are just in one place. And up here, you know, there's all this space and freedom and there's horses. And I don't know really much about horses, but they were really good and really important in ancient days, right? They didn't have planes and cars and tractors. And you know what I found out since I've been up here? The tractors don't even need drivers. They just have GPS and robots that just tell them where to go. And this person was explaining to me, well, yeah, the GPS makes it so much straighter and more efficient, you know, and all these things. Well, and it was quite amazing to me, and it's probably common knowledge to all of you guys. But the truth is they didn't have any of that stuff. Like, they had horses. If you wanted to get somewhere, you got the horse. You wanted to plow, you know, you used the horse and you used animals. And despite their great strength, they cannot deliver. The problem is not with horses. The problem is not with stuff. The problem is trusting them too much. The problem is hoping in them too much. And the principle is the same in our own lives. Paul also wrote about another false hope in 1 Timothy. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant or to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides with us everything for our enjoyment. You see, the problem here is not enjoying stuff. The problem is enjoying it too much. The problem is trusting in it so much that to save and to bring security and to bring life. And the reality is that these things fall short. Money is power, plain and simple. It's called currency because wherever it flows, stuff happens. And everything in this world, power and possessions, is temporary. It's totally uncertain. The only thing that we could bank on 100% is God and his son Jesus. The book of Job paints a vivid picture here, and it says this when we trust in the wrong things. Such is the destiny of those who forget God. So perishes the hope of the godless. What they trust in is fragile. What they rely in is a spider's web. They lean on the web, but it gives way. They cling to it, and it does not hold. The truth is that God wants you to put all of your trust in him. He wants you to trust him more than you trust anything else. And this is very difficult to do, especially because of our pride and even because of our achievements. It's so crazy that our successes can make it more difficult for us to trust God. But the reality is God wants all of our trust. And the only way we can give him everything is to give him the next thing. The only way we can trust God and put our hope in him with every aspect of our life is that we would do the next aspect. And my suggestion, encouragement to you, would be that you would take your next false hope and discern where it is that God is working in your life, and that you would give that over to him. The Bible says one more thing if we want to trust God more, and that is to identify God's faithfulness. Identify God's faithfulness. This is what I'm talking about, writing it down and capturing and seeing what God is doing. The reality is that looking backward makes it easier to look forward. Make the time to reflect on God's faithfulness in your life. When you understand what God has been doing in the past, you will put more hope in him for the future. And just a real practical way, for the next 7 days, take 10 minutes at the end of the day. Just ask yourself one question. God, how have you been faithful to me today? If you're married, talk with your spouse for 10 minutes. Where was God faithful today in your life? And just make a little record of it. Just take a second to identify where God is faithful, and you'll be amazed at what has happened. Paul taught the Corinthians this principle, not the principle of writing it down, but the principle of recognizing and remembering God's faithfulness. But he said this, "He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us again. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us." This is a real simple picture. It's easy to understand that looking back will help you put more hope in God for the future. You can find great inspiration in your life. God is already working. He is already moving. Recently in my life, I had to make a big decision. And as I applied my reason and wisdom and counsel from other people, the pros and cons were on one side, the pros and cons were the other side. It all lined up and it was equal. You know, and this started to create a little bit of anxiety. It's like, okay, what decision? What am I going to do? How am I going to proceed? And I just needed to trust that God would show up. And this became a lot easier when I remembered times in the past where I faced difficult decisions and God has showed up with great clarity, that his Spirit has spoken the truth I needed to hear. Abraham experienced this, and it says in the book of Romans, "Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed and so became the father of many nations." And we don't have time to go into all of Abraham's life, and there's a lot there. But if you were to study that, you would see that God would say, okay, trust me this much. And then Abraham would take a step, and he'd say, okay, trust me this much. And he would take a step, and he would say, okay, trust me this much. And the whole time, every time that Abraham put his trust in God, he hoped more in God. God called him to hope more and more and more. The truth is that hope is like this ultimate renewable energy. I said before, it was like, you know, this, and we can pour it out, but it's really like a hose that you can't turn off. And then it's constantly, you constantly have things to put your hope into. And God wants to be the place that we put our hope. You can hope more in God. It is a choice that you can make. A week from now, you can hope more in God than you do today. A year from now, you can hope more in God than you do today. And imagine, what would this community experience if we were a people of hope, a people who trusted God more than we trusted anyone or anything else? I'd like to ask you to stand, and I'm going to read to you one of Paul's prayers to a church he was very close to. In Acts, you read in the timeline of what he did, he was only at this church for 2 or 3 weeks, but he became very close and very tender with this church. He actually said to them, I spoke to you not only the gospel of God, I didn't just share the gospel of God, but I shared my life as well. And so here is a people that were really close to his heart. And this is what he says to them. "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead, and he seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come." Dear God, we come before you right now and we humble ourselves. We are so thankful that you are the God of hope. We are so thankful that you are worthy and that you are someone that we could trust. We need to put our hope in you. We are desperate. We're so thankful that you keep us close to your heart. We're so thankful that you love us in spite of our mistakes and our problems and the difficulties that we bring on our own lives. Lord, we're so thankful that you don't leave us alone, even when we're experiencing terrible situations that are beyond our control. God, we thank you for your mercy and for your grace, that you offer us what we need to keep our hearts clean and white as snow. Lord, I know in a crowd this size, with this many people here, that some of us are in a dark place, and we really need to hope in you. Lord, we pray for those people right now, that your Spirit would come in such a way that is powerful and inexplainable, that you would encourage them. We pray, Lord, that we would be the kind of church that would come along people who need your hope. We thank you that your Son, Jesus, is the ultimate hope. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Well, everybody, you can have a seat. Thank you so much, Pastor. That was amazing. We're so blessed to have you leading our family. Awesome. Awesome. Hi, my name is John Richardson, and with my wife, Lisa, we're going to be helping lead through the baptisms today. I can't think of anything that demonstrates newness more in our word and in our daily lives than baptisms. You know, 22 years ago, I was actually sitting up there on that stage with my wife, Lisa. And as we go through this, Pastor Chad's going to be worshiping with us, and we're going to be celebrating. But 22 years ago, we got married right here on this stage. And, you know, baptism is so much like a marriage. It's a person partnering with Christ and putting a stake in the ground saying, with Jesus, there is hope. With Christ, I have hope for a newness, hope for overcoming, hope for making a difference in this world. So as you're sitting out there in the congregation, you know, when Lisa and I are in this place and we're witnessing a marriage, we hold each other a little bit tighter because we remember that day. We go home and we stare into each other's eyes a little bit more longingly, right? So as you're out there watching a marriage happen, it's the same thing with you when you're thinking back to your own baptism. When you're thinking about going under that water and coming back out and recognizing the fact that Christ is now partnering with you in a very public way. My hope for you, our hope for you today, is that you will enter into this sacrament with these people today, with your brothers and sisters, and leave this place invigorated and renewed. So awesome. So what your role in this today is to partner in that way with your Spirit. Give these people that are here doing something very courageous, putting a stake in the ground for Christ. Make some eye contact. Smile. When they go down and come back up, it's a great opportunity to celebrate. And so Chad's going to be, and the ministry team's going to, worship team's going to be playing in the background. This is a celebration, right? A celebration. Awesome. Okay. So tell us your name.
Madison Bernonvi.
Madison, when did you place your hope in Jesus?
I do not know.
You do not know? But you know and you hope and trust that Christ has died for you and that he is your salvation?
Yeah.
So why are you being baptized today?
Because it's in the Bible and I've accepted Jesus.
That's the right answer. Bless you. Thank you.
Can you share with us what your name is?
Tara Austin.
Tara, can you tell us when you put your trust in Jesus?
About a year ago.
And what does it mean to you to be baptized today?
A new beginning.
That's great. Thank you so much.
So, bro, tell us your name.
My name is Jeff.
Jeff, and when did you place your hope in Christ?
About 40 years ago.
40 years ago. Awesome. And so why are you here today to get baptized?
Just to get a close relationship with God and a new beginning.
Thank you, bro.
What is your name?
Asher.
And Asher, how long have you been trusting Jesus?
Forever.
forever. Good job. What does this mean to you to be baptized today? Do you know why you want to do it?
Because he died on the cross for us.
Thank you.
Awesome. So, what's your name?
Everett.
Everett? That's a very strong name. I like that. Did you want to, you wrote something before. Did you want to read off this, or do you have it in your heart?
Already.
You got it. Awesome. So, when did you come to trust Jesus?
It was when I was 4 years old.
Awesome. So, why are you here today to get baptized?
Because I want to pray. I want to praise the Lord and worship Him.
All right. That's awesome.
Thanks, Everett.
And what is your name?
Amy.
Amy, when did you start trusting the Lord?
As a young child.
That's great. You want to share with us what you wrote down, what this means to you?
I just want to say that I lost my way, and about 11 years ago, He found me, and He called me to be here today, so here I am.
Thank you. Thank you.
Would you share with us your name?
Andrew.
Andrew, awesome. And we talked with Andrew earlier today and asked him the same questions. And he shared with us that as a husband and father, I want to be a good example and be baptized alongside my family. So what a blessing. I mean, if a man can stand up and intercede and lead his family like this, it's courageous and an example we could all live by. So thank you, Bill.
So here's what we're going to do. I want to invite you guys to stand. If you've been with us the last couple of times, we worship when they're going under the water. And I don't care if we're in the middle of a verse, pre-chorus, bridge, or what. If we're just dancing and playing, I want you to lift up a shout when they go down and go, all in favor, say amen.
Amen. Into marvelous light I'm running. Now the darkness out of shade. Thank you.
I sing it. Lift my hands. Come on. Lift my hands and shout it out. See the light that I found. Oh, the marvelous light, marvelous light. It's Christ in me. Lift my hands and shout it out. See the light that I have found. Oh, the marvelous light, marvelous light. It has lost its power. It has lost its steam. From the grave it came victoriously. You sing it. It's your marvelous light. I'm by the cross, you are the truth. You are the light. You are the way. We lift up shouts of
You know, Christ has a hope and a plan for you. If you have trusted Jesus today, or you have trusted Jesus but have not been baptized, run. Don't walk. Run to the front now. And we've got t-shirts to put on your sogginess afterwards. Come forward. We'd love to baptize you and partner with you today in a new day, a new life with Jesus. So Shad's going to keep playing for just a sec. Just a sec. But come forward if that's you. If you feel the Holy Spirit in your heart right now, come. Come.
All right, let's just sing that bridge one more time. Lift my hands. I want to hear you sing it. Lift my hands and shout it out. See the light that I have found. It's what? Give somebody a hug. Tell them you love them. Have a great week.